Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father, His Son Jesus, and His Comforter and Counselor of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As a rule of thumb, we do like new things, don't we? And that's not to say at all that we don't appreciate some older things. A car that's been in the family for generations. An old t-shirt, one that you've worn and washed perhaps hundreds of times. And certainly old friends. You can't beat old friends. But even an old car looks better with fresh new paint. I think there's something built into you and me that just makes us want to be done with what's old. Old no longer satisfies. We're ready to move on to something else. It's the promise of the next new thing that really makes our hearts beat faster. And nowhere is that truer than in our anticipation of the new place we will call home. I'm not talking about the apartment or the house that you're living in now. What we're all looking for is that eternal new home. Because we can never be fully content living where we are now. There's just too much that's old around us. Our God knows this. And so He tells us this new piece of information. If you'll open your Bibles or your devices to the last book of the Bible, the next to the last chapter, Revelation chapter 21. And as we hear the new thing that God is doing, and as we claim His promise in verse 5, go ahead and just check your pulse. I think you'll sense it that it's beating just a little bit faster. Listen to these words from the beginning of Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Now the dwelling of God is with men, and He will live with them. They will be His people, and God Himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." And then he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." 2 weeks ago, our staff held a little workshop for our congregational leaders, and that was when we rolled out our new ministry year theme. Namely, God is making everything new. And that's true for the world in general, just like it's true for us here at Trinity in particular. Just outside those doors, there's a new covered drop-off area. There's a new children's ministry wing that's coming together nicely. In a month or so, we'll have a newly remodeled Faith and Life Center. There'll be a new commons that everyone will enjoy, along with new offices and new ECM classrooms. All of this, for generations to come, construction will be completed right about the time that we anticipate calling our new pastor. And so there's a new era in store for us here at Trinity. Because God is making all things around us new again. But He's also making new things within us. Let me ask you this question. What are the only two things that will last eternally? There's only two. One of them is the Word of God. In the Old Testament, we're told that the grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of God remains forever. And what one other thing can that be said about? It's not your nice car or your home. It's not your health or your wealth. Truth of the matter is, this entire world is passing away. It's only God's Word and people that will last forever. Because only people are created in God's image. My friends, that's the reason why this promise of Revelation 21:5 is so significant and so relevant. I mean, without people, what would life be? It'd be empty, wouldn't it? It would be meaningless. And so as we begin this short series on God is making everything new again, our focus today is on relationships. First, our relationship with our God through the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And flowing out from that is our relationship with all other people. Because of how God has treated us in grace, we get to treat others in the same way. So let's begin with the vertical relationship, the one that we have with our God. I can't begin to describe the joy that swells up in me whenever this happens. Let's say someone invites a friend to worship with them, and they come for the first time, and it's a good experience. Perhaps the person heard about Jesus as a child, but they never had the chance to be baptized. They never had the chance to continue growing in the faith. But they're back in God's house again. Or maybe it's an adult. An adult who just over the periods of time and years felt a growing emptiness inside. They sensed that they were missing something. Something at the very core of their being. And the fact of the matter is, that has been true for all of us. Not a single person was ever born believing in Jesus as their Savior. But instead, as Ephesians 2 makes clear, by our nature we're born sinful. We're born enemies of God. By nature we're objects of wrath and spiritually dead toward God. To put it bluntly, on our own, we're all headed straight for hell. But for Jesus' sake, God has done something to radically change that for us. So radical as God the Son in heaven becoming the God-man on earth. Conceived by the Holy Spirit. Born of a virgin. Absolutely sinless. And throughout the course of his life, he faithfully resisted the temptations of the devil, even as he perfectly obeyed the commands of his Father. And then when the time was right, Jesus, this holy Jesus, took God's wrath for sin, for all sin, on himself. He was humiliated. He suffered and died a criminal's death on the cross. But worst of all is the fact that there on the cross, he was cut off from his Father, forsaken, yes, damned, all for our sake, in our place. But he did so in order that everyone, everywhere could be forgiven. So that everyone, everywhere could be restored in their relationship with God. Made new. Simply by faith. Because we don't do anything. We're saved by grace. And Jesus' resurrection proves that. Let me say it again. For Jesus' sake, God is making people's relationship with Him new again. And that's why the way that we welcome people who walk through those doors is so important. The Holy Spirit has led them and us here for the same reason, to make us new again. But if no one acknowledges our guest, if you or I don't walk up and introduce ourselves and engage them in conversation, they may feel like Jesus doesn't care for them either. May that never be. Not here, not now, not ever. Because not only has God given us a new heart for Him, He does it over and over again, doesn't He? I mean, how many times in your life and mine has our love for Jesus grown cold? It may have been in our rebellious teenage years. It could have been when we were in college. Or in later in life, it can happen the same. But then the Holy Spirit went to work. He works through God's Word and through the Lord's Supper to rekindle that flame and that love for God. I appreciate the way Jeremiah in the Old Testament put it. He said, because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is Your faithfulness. Folks, because of the Lord's great love for you in Jesus, you are not the same old person you once were. You're not. The Bible assures us that whoever is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So then, with Jesus living in you, you have God's own power for transforming your other relationships. One of our folks here at Trinity recently told me that a number of years ago, she and her brother had a falling out. Years ago. And yet, after we talked, she said, but I just feel like this is the time I need to call him. I need to try. I need to try again. And some of you know what that's like, to be cut off from a family member. Because we're all sinners, it has possibly happened with all of us. There was a time in our extended family when someone took that route and closed that relationship door. Broke all ties. Refused to talk. They chose to live estranged from family members for years. And in the reading that we had earlier from Acts chapter 15, a similar kind of thing happened between the Apostle Paul and Barnabas, who, by the way, was known as the son of encouragement. Does that surprise you? Don't be, because godly people can still behave in ungodly ways. But we're told in Acts 15 they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted ways. Why, you ask? It was all because Barnabas wanted to take young John Mark along with him on their next missionary journey, but Paul would have nothing of it. He absolutely refused to even consider it because on an earlier trip, John Mark had bailed on them. So words were exchanged. And tempers flared. Neither Paul nor Barnabas knew or cared if they would ever see or hear from the other one again. They were done with each other, finished, and all too happy to go on their separate ways. It happens, doesn't it? But when we react like that, is Jesus being honored? When you and I, as people of faith, refuse to continue listening, when we refuse to continue believing the best about a person, when we tell ourselves, I will never forgive them, is Jesus pleased with us? Let me ask you this question. Remember the time when Judas led a crowd at night with clubs and swords? They were coming into the Garden of Gethsemane in order to arrest Jesus. Do you remember what Jesus said to Judas at that time? In Matthew 26:50, it says, Jesus said, friend, do what you came for. Jesus did not call his betrayer a jerk, a backstabber, or a fool. He called him friend. Can I tell you what makes that possible? It's God's love that makes that possible. God's love that he has placed in you. Christ in you makes that possible. That's why later the Apostle Paul, moved by the Holy Spirit, wrote this to the church at Colossae. Read these words out loud with me. Bear with each other. There's more. We're going to continue. But I wanted to stop there just so that none of us expect that the offense that has taken place against us will be easy to deal with. It won't be easy. Don't expect that. It won't be natural to forgive. Forgiveness requires something outside of us to happen. Here's the whole verse. Let's do it again. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Notice it says whatever grievances. That's all of them, right? And the verse continues, forgive as the Lord forgave you. You want to know who wrote those words? I already told you, it's the Apostle Paul. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Does that surprise you? I mean, given the fact that earlier he and Barnabas had this sharp disagreement so much that they broke ranks. And yet the Holy Spirit wasn't just inspiring Paul. He was also transforming Paul. He was messing with Paul, convicting him of where he was wrong. He was humbling Paul so that of all the people that the Apostle Paul wanted to be close to him as he was dying, the one he asked for was Mark from 2 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is in prison. He says, he's writing to Pastor Timothy. He says, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Brothers and sisters, when we get so hard-hearted that we can't forgive, it's like us drinking poison and expecting the other person to get sick. Life doesn't work like that. God doesn't work like that. None of us deserve what Jesus did. Just like what the other person did to you doesn't deserve your forgiveness. But that's why both what we've been given and what we give to others is called grace. Grace is how God deals with us. and how He works through us. One of the books I read while I was on the sabbatical is called Simplify. And the idea is that by uncluttering our soul, we're able to be more of that whole person that God created us to be. And one of the steps most necessary for an uncluttered soul is practicing forgiveness. Relationships require forgiveness, don't they? And so the author broke down wrongdoings into three categories. Category one was for minor offenses. These are the times, the little everyday stuff that can make us feel like our feelings have been stepped on. But when we back up and look at the situation objectively, we have to admit it's really no big deal, really. And if you're that person's friend, perhaps the best thing you can do for them is to give them a reality check. You can ask them, you got upset over that? Really? So the solution for minor offenses is to let it go. Just let it go. Forget about it. There are times, however, when we suffer legitimate wounds. And these fall into category two. Perhaps a friend has betrayed you by sharing with others something that you said to him or her in confidence. In a case like that, the answer is not to seek justice. I mean, don't even go down that road of an eye for an eye or a tooth for a tooth. Seeking justice never results in relational healing. But instead of seeking justice, seek reconciliation. Sit down with the person who was blabbing. Give them a chance to sincerely apologize. And in so doing, you're also giving your relationship with them another chance. Category three is life-shattering injustices. Unthinkable injustices. Things that change your life forever. It could be a random shooting at a Walmart that claims the life of one of your family. Or a drunk driver accident that left you paralyzed. In cases like that, what do you do? There's only one thing you can do. Only one thing that will unclutter your soul. And for these, we ask the Holy Spirit for help. For help in forgiving the person. As we read earlier, we forgive them just as Jesus forgives us. And to do anything less will result in you being enslaved into a prison of bitterness. That is not what God wants for you. He tells us what He wants. Here's His really good news, that the one who sits on the throne is making everything new. Amen? Amen. And may the peace of God that surpasses human understanding keep your hearts and your minds in Jesus. Amen.